Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 6th chapter of St. Mark, the gospel text which has already been read. So, do you ever think about food? Maybe it's easier to ask if there's a time when you don't think about food. And I think the less of it you have, the more about it you think. And if you really need food, and you don't have food, and you don't know where your next meal's coming from, food is all you think about. So where's your next meal coming from? Our next meal, I think, is coming from the tree house in Bettendorf, or the olive tree, I should say. Got to get in to pick up the phone. And then probably leftovers for supper. That's two meals ahead. I've already thought about it. Ever worry about running out of food? So after that, we have two refrigerators, three freezers, a pantry, cupboards, shelves in the basement that are packed with food, and if we run out, we know we can get more. And if you feel like cooking, we do a lot of that. Read books, watch the TV, the internet. It's a great time to be a foodie. There's a lot of good stuff out there. And if you don't feel like cooking, lots of good food out there. You go in and tell them what you want to eat, and they cook it for you. It's going to cost you some money, right? And that's what the apostles suggested that Jesus do when they're confronted with these hungry people. Actually, the verb is in the imperative mode. That means they commanded Jesus, send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. It's the second of several commands. People telling other people what to do. And there also seems to be a lot of sending going on in this part of Mark. Jesus sent out a few weeks ago, the 12, to preach and to do miracles like he was doing. Meanwhile, we saw last week, Herod sent out the coppers to arrest John the Baptizer. And we saw last week how that thing ended. And the 12 have now returned from their sending, and they were absolutely giddy that they had been able to do what they did and say what they said, and, oh look, they get tuckered out too. Maybe the 12 should take some downtime. He said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Ever been so busy that you didn't have or take time to eat? Yeah, staycation is fine. I do that sometimes. But if you really want to get away, you have to really get away. And they got into the boat. They're getting away. But the masses followed them. Some ran and were waiting for them when they got to the resort. You know, we have noted before that Jesus, who is fully human, he gets tuckered out. And he sometimes actively seeks to get away. We call it a day off or a vacation. The first command in this pericope, this reading, is Jesus telling the 12 here to come on, get out of here, he tells them. He does not invite them. He does not make it a suggestion. He does not give them the option. He does command them, saying, come. I think every person is different. Every job is different. And for me, growing up, 60 hours was the standard working week. 40 hours if you were going to school. And if you do the math, that's 5 12-hour days, 6 to 6. That's how you do that. During harvest, it was 80, 60 if you were going to school. Do the math, that's 5 16-hour days. And if you're short, you can make it up on Saturday, but never on Sunday. I remember a few Sundays during harvest. If you got a break in the weather, they were open. But St. Matthew had two services so we could stagger, so everybody could go to church on Sunday morning, even when we were taking in grain in the fall. And when we were raising our family, no matter what happened during the day, no matter what was going to happen in the evening, everybody was there at 5 o'clock, and we still are. There's just two of us now. And Sunday was always a day of rest and celebration, and it still is. You may have heard that the Germans had their shooting club, out on Rockingham. And on Sunday, those Lutherans would go to church, get together, eat, drink, play cards, and shoot guns. And the pietists kind of ruined things like that. I'm working hard trying to bring it back. And Sunday morning for us, no matter what state or country we're in, it's church, then lunch, then hit the recliners. And if I get the urge to sneak into my study and get an early start on the rest of the week, well, I go all Edith Bunker and stifle myself. Don't do that. And if you don't get a good night's sleep, if you don't take some time off during every week, and if you don't get away every now and then, things go better if you do. It's just the way we're built. Even Almighty God, on the seventh day, that was Saturday, after completing his work of creation, what did God do on the seventh day? Yeah, I've heard it said that Christians, and it goes back to Israel, it goes back to God, actually, are responsible for the concept of the seven-day week, including that one day of rest, which is now Sunday. And it's sort of caught on, hasn't it? And the prosperity brought on by capitalism has made rest easier and more common, and I dare to say, maybe more fun. And looking at this reading today, it makes me wonder if the modern vacation was actually invented by Jesus. It does not say that it's Saturday. That's their day of rest. In fact, the word used for rest is not used, the word used in connection with the Sabbath rest. It's a different word. The word used here, where Jesus says, let's go rest for a while, is the word used by Jesus, for example, when he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. When I first heard about Maslow's hierarchy of needs, it was in college, and the thing had kind of a ring of truth. We all have needs, don't we? Lots of needs, don't we? And not all needs are the same. So in Maslow's hierarchy of needs, at the bottom of the pyramid, called the basic needs or physiological needs of a human being, are things like food, water, sleep, stability, and a couple things I can't mention from the pulpit. Until those three needs are met, a person is hungry, that's all he thinks about is food. But when those needs are met, we worry about the next level, safety needs, personal security, family, morality. And a lot of our needs come before art, which is up towards the top of the pyramid. And a person who does not feel secure in his person is probably not going to be painting beautiful art or writing the great American novel. And that's why most of the art, whatever kind of art in human history, has occurred over the last few hundred years, mostly in America. And people all over the world get their art from the United States. And it's been over 200 years since foreign soldiers have set foot on our soil. It's really amazing, isn't it? How much time we spend thinking about food. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason why we think about food so much. The reason why we think about food is because it's an important thing. It's an important thing. We can't live without food. And it's not long after you complete one meal before you start thinking about the next meal. And I said, I'm already two ahead. That's the thing about hunger and eating and hunger. It just never ends. But here, it's not Jesus who's thinking about food. He's thinking about something else. The crowd met him and them. And when they arrived for their vacation, when he saw them, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what do you do with that when you're on vacation? Well, if I'm on vacation and somebody, the students at Erfurt who wanted to talk about Protestants and Lutherans, the dairy farmer from New Zealand, we're out at the castle outside of Forenza. Want to talk about atheism, that was their religion. Somebody wants to talk theology, I'm on vacation, I'll talk theology. And these people, they had shepherds, but they weren't very good shepherds, Jesus thinks. Not all shepherds are the same. The man who once told Satan that man does not live on bread alone, he had compassion on them. But on every word that comes out of the mouth of God, and he began to teach them many things. And that's presumably why they made their way back to him, and they do not in any way stifle him. They're listening. You know, when God created, first he set the stage. He put all this here, and then he put us here. And all that's for us. And you know, God could have created one protein, maybe cod, and one fruit, maybe an apple, and one vegetable, maybe broccoli, one carb, maybe rice, but he didn't. Not just one. Go into the high V, and you begin with the fruits and vegetables. And there's a lot there. Move on to bread. There's a lot there. And the meat. In those outer sections of the store, mostly God's creation, in mostly its natural form, and not just one, but lots of good, mostly healthy, a variety of food. Makes eating more pleasurable, doesn't it? And then you go into the center of the store, and I go into the Hy-Vee and not getting into the center of the store, and behold the things that we have used the brain that God gave us to create all those other foods. Much of it good, some of it healthy, a variety of foods. I think there are like 80 or 100,000 different items, grocery items, in the large grocery stores. The dog doesn't cook. The dog eats twice a day, same thing, and he doesn't even think twice about it. And if that wasn't enough variety, the cherry on the top of the cake, God makes spices. He makes spices to make that food taste even better. And then he makes coffee. And we like to try new recipes, new foods. I've been eating poke lately. That's raw fish. It's not bad. We like to create new things. Donna doesn't like that. In his book, Cod, A Biography of the Fish That Changed the World, Mark Kurlansky makes the case that for most of human history, especially Western history, the protein of choice was cod. And he says there's evidence that the Europeans were on the East Coast hundreds of years before Columbus. But they didn't tell anybody, he says, because fishermen never do tell where the fish are biting. And he cites sources that say that when the pilgrims got here in 1620, you could dip a bucket into the Atlantic and come up full of cod. Not so much these days. And around here, we're more beef and pork and the occasional chicken people, maybe fish once in a while. It does look here like the apostles thought ahead, planned ahead. They brought some food. They had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, which may not sound like exactly a great feast, depending upon the size of the loaves and the fish, probably a pretty decent meal for the 13 of them. So here's Jesus teaching, and his listeners were likely hanging on every word that came out of the mouth of God, and the 12 were thinking about food. I wonder if they had already done the math and they knew how many people their food would feed. Is that why they commanded Jesus, send them away? Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and buy themselves something to eat. I wonder if that command to Jesus was a euphemism for, you know, there's only enough food here for us, and you keep lollygagging around, teaching, and we're hungry. And he told them, you give them something to eat. So they have done the math, and they have concluded that it would take the wages from 200 days of work, about $25,000. So he asked them how much food they brought, and they already know, translations make it sound like they had to go count, they already know, having known, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then he commands them all to recline, not to sit, to recline, and that's why they did the groups. They're laying on each other's chests. That's why the groups, and he blessed the food like you do before the meal. He broke up the 5 loaves and he gave it to the 12 to distribute. In those days, when there was food in front of you, you ate the food. And you continued to eat the food until all the food was gone, and a full stomach was rare. But not here. It says they were unable to eat all the food. No doubt they tried, but they were not able to. That's what it means when it says they all ate and were satisfied. It's the word you would use when you have already made several trips to the buffet and it still looks good, but I'm stuffed. I'm stuffed. And as rare as, and corollary to the full stomach, is the absence of leftovers. Thanks to the refrigerator and the microwave oven, sometimes leftovers can be better than the original. And they took up 12 baskets full of leftovers. And of course, the feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. And it shows us that the man Jesus is also fully God. He's able to do miracles like most miracles. This one gives us a peek into what heaven will be like. There's going to be plenty of food in heaven, no hunger. And the feeding of the 5,000 is also a microcosm of the rest of God's creation when it comes especially to food. Yeah, God puts it here, puts us here, but not in a vacuum. He made food, lots of it tasty, lots of it healthy. Augustine's the one who said in the 4th century, 5th century, God does miracles every day. We just don't notice because they're so common. That's in connection to the grape. You'd say that in connection to a lot of food. He made food and he keeps it coming. Keeps it coming because we keep getting hungry. So for us, first the strawberries, then the cherries, got a lot of cherries, then the various berries, onions now, corn's about there, the chestnuts are last, they come in September, and the peach trees, I went and propped them up yesterday, that's how much peaches we're going to get for now. And if you need more, You can go to the grocery store. And some of you planted seeds again, and there's a lot of corn out there, so much corn that a lot of that corn is made into fuel, and there's still enough to feed everybody. Foodie Michael Pollan says Ford is going to make the upholstery in its pickup trucks out of corn. Can't wait to see what happens when the mice get that email. And if people go hungry, and people do go hungry, that's the fault of fallen man in a fallen world. It's not God's fault. I mentioned before that Steve Jobs' biographer talks about how Jobs started out to be a Lutheran. But he blamed God when he was a kid for the starving children in Africa, and he ended up Buddhist. How's that working out for you? So we and others send a lot of food to Africa and other places, and often the strong man uses that food to control people. That's what goes on. That's why people go hungry for the most part. It's not a supply problem with food. There's plenty of it. It's more of a distribution problem, isn't it? And it's kind of the same thing with every word that comes out of the mouth of God. It's not a supply problem. The word is out there. Bibles are almost as common as food in this country, and so are preachers, and many of them are faithful. The word is out there, and it never runs out. There are always leftovers. What I mean by that, in my case, my problem is not having enough to say in 22 or 30 and a half minutes. A lot of material ends up on the cutting room floor. And we're about to eat and to drink this meal, this heavenly feast set before us by God for our good. And what happens if we run out of bread? We never run out of bread. What happens if we run out of wine? Same thing. And I don't know about you, but it's kind of nice to know where your next meal is coming from. God is good. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.